Well, as most of you know, we're doing a series on parenting in the afternoon. It's a shorter series. And we began this series 2 weeks ago with Psalm 127. In that psalm, we saw that God must build and keep our house, meaning our family, or all our efforts are in vain. It's not that we're to, as some people would describe it, get out of the way and let God build our house. We're still to build our house. It says we labor in vain unless God builds it. So we do the labor. But the idea is that we do it with God in the sense of our gracious master. We build for his glory. We build by his grace. And we build according to his directives. It gives us hope to look to him to establish our homes. Where else can we go? Last time we looked at his promises to us and to our families to ground us even more in that hope, focusing on Genesis 17. Here we saw that God called Abram to do what was impossible without God's help. He called him to walk before God and to be blameless. Ephesians puts it, to be holy and without blame before him in love. We saw how God promised to be God to both Abram and his offspring, declaring that he would make them to be his people. Abram's name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he was to be the father of many. And Abraham means father of a multitude, many nations, nations that would come from his body, that would be from his offspring, and nations also that would be brought to God through the blessing that he would bring to the world, through the son that he would bring into the world that would be born to him, of course, Jesus Christ. We looked at Galatians 3 and we saw that all who believe in Jesus Christ, the promised son of Abraham, are called Abraham's seed. And they are said to be heirs according to his promise. In other words, God makes them to be his people. He has chosen them through Christ to walk before him and be blameless. Then I showed you from God's word that the promise that God will be a God to us and our offspring applies to all who are in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just to Abraham's offspring that the promise is made to be God to his children, but it's to all believers. If we have children, he promises not only to be God to us, but also to our children. This gives us hope that as we follow the Lord Jesus in faith, God will build our house so that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Today, as we move on in this series, I want to look at what we are called to do in building a house for the Lord. Our text is Genesis 18:19. In this verse, God describes a wonderful chain that begins with God, when God takes us to be his people, and ends with a godly family. Okay, there's three links in the chain. That's the beginning and the ending link. The context is interesting. We'll look at middle link in just a minute. As many of you know, in the ancient world, God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because they had turned from God, as shown by their extreme sexual deviance. In Genesis 18:19, God, who has come to visit Abraham with angels in the form of men, is actually explaining to the angels why he is going to tell Abraham about his plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But listen as I read to you. I'm going to begin in Genesis 18:16, and we'll read through verse 20. But our main text is 18:19. Genesis 18:16. Then the men, that's God and the angels that were there in the form of men, rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave. And I'll end the reading of God's word at that point, as God goes on to talk about the destruction that's coming. But may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As you can see here, God is going to tell Abraham his plans because God has promised to make Abraham a great and mighty nation that will be a blessing to all the other nations. In verse 19, he lays out this chain reaction that I spoke of is how it will come about that Abraham will be a great and mighty nation in which all the families of the earth are blessed. Look at the verse again, Genesis 18:19. The Hebrew word lemayan, which may be translated in order that, is used two times to show this chain reaction of how Abraham will become a great nation. I'll read the verse translating lemayan with the words in order that. Sorry, translated that way once to show you this chain reaction. It says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." So you see, it begins with God knowing Abraham. That's what begins the chain reaction. Now, the word know is a very strong word that's often used of husbands and wives, such as in Genesis 4:1, where it says, Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Isaiah 54 and other passages speak of God, our maker, becoming our husband so that we are no longer barren, so that we will be able to bring forth children of righteousness for him and by him. So God, by coming to us to save us through Jesus Christ, becomes our husband, and then we're able to bring forth fruit. We're able to bring forth children of righteousness for him. Now, you see how that's the result. Okay, let's look. I have known him in order that he may command his household, his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. It's only because God had taken Abraham to be his own, he had known him, he had chosen him, he'd taken him, that Abraham could walk before God and be blameless. And now that he's able to do that by saving grace, able to walk with God, the result is that he is also, by grace, able to command his household to keep the way of the Lord so that they're able to walk with God and to be blameless, to do righteousness and justice, as it says. So you see how God coming to Abraham and causing him to be a godly man, then he's able to command his household to be godly and to follow. And then what's the outcome of that? Okay, God brings to Abraham what he spoke to him. The promise reiterated in verse 18, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. The thing that God had spoken concerning Abraham, you see. So our focus today is in that middle link in the chain. What Abraham must do by God's grace is the head of the household to receive the promise, to command his family after him. That's what he must do. That's true for every father. A father who has come to know the Lord as his Savior must command his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, that they may do justice and righteousness, so that that father may receive the blessing that God has promised to him and his children. This afternoon, I want to begin by showing you what commanding your household to keep the way of the Lord involves. Then look at why it is necessary for this to be done if we're to receive God's promise to be God to our children. Then at why we need not despair under such a heavy weight of responsibility. Okay, so first, what does commanding your household in the way of the Lord involve? Essentially, your command to command them to walk before the Lord and be blameless. Last week we saw that's what Abraham was commanded to do or called to do. Jesus called this denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. See how it's parallel? It's to leave this world as Abraham did, and to walk with God, to walk with Christ. It's to live for him as our God, to serve him, to please Him, to obey Him, to trust Him, to worship Him, to live for Him, so that our lives are about Him. That's how our households are different than the households of the world. We were made to glorify Him and to enjoy Him. Everyone was. And that's what we command our household to do, to walk before the living God. Of course, we must command them to walk before God in the way that God has appointed for this walking to be done. And how has He appointed for this walking to be done? We're sinners. But God, as we now know very fully, has provided for us in Jesus Christ. So then how do we walk holy and blameless before the Lord? It's through Christ. God has given us His Spirit to turn our hearts to Him through Christ. That's what God does when He makes us His people. He gives us His Spirit so that we see our sin, so that we're disgusted with it, and we look to God to work in us so that we will obey Him and walk with Him as our God, instead of going on in our own foolish rebellion. And that we will look to Him also for forgiveness. And that's the second way that Christ has provided for us. First way, giving us the Holy Spirit. Second way, through His sacrifice. His suffering on the cross where He was punished for our sin. We have an atonement for full forgiveness. So keeping the way of the Lord means that we repent of our sins and that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the way that God has appointed for us to walk, that we might be holy and without blame before Him. Unless you look to Christ as your Savior, you can never walk before God and be blameless. The Lord has no other way for sinners but through Jesus Christ. After Christ is the way of believing fathers that they command their children to walk, their families to walk. So fathers, when you command your household to keep the way of the Lord, you're commanding them to embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and to follow Him as their Redeemer who enables them to walk with God. Let's flesh this out a little bit. Commanding them to keep the way of the Lord begins with giving them the covenant sign by which they are marked out as God's people. In the Old Testament, that sign was circumcision. In the New Testament, it's baptism. In the New Testament, we start our family members out with baptism from the get-go, by which we show that we are looking to God to cleanse us through Christ as the only way of forgiveness and eternal life, that we may serve God as our God, that we may walk before Him and be blameless. We don't start out with Christ. We've got no way to go. Okay, then, fathers, we must teach our children what God has promised to Christ. We must see that our children learn of eternal life. We must tell them what Christ has done for us to atone for our sins. We must teach them God's word in daily family worship, declaring to them what God has said so that they know it well. We need to catechize them so that they will not be ignorant how they walk with God and how they are to know Him. We must also lead them in the way of praise. That's part of keeping the way of the Lord. We must tell them of His greatness, the greatness of our God, and show them how to worship Him and how to give thanks to Him, and lead them in doing that in our homes and church, for thanking Him for their daily bread, for helping them, for redeeming them, for giving them grace by which to live. To command them in the way of the Lord, we must also pray with them and for them and show them how to pray, how to ask the Lord for forgiveness and how to ask Him for help and obedience to serve. We must lead them how to pray for others so that they might know the Lord. We must see that they are in church, in a good, solid church, faithfully. We must teach them to love the public worship of God. And we must work with them when they struggle with worship, showing them how to listen to sermons, how to join in the praise and the prayers, and how to prepare for worship. Let me encourage some of you fathers. There's been a lot of children going out and playing around out in the hallways. We need to tell our children that it's important for them to be here, to worship the Lord and to hear His word. This has been a problem in our church, and we need to be sure that we're teaching our children that it's a reverent thing to come before God. We must teach them to love the Lord in all of life. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 8 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They must realize what happens to them is not the most important thing. How successful they are is not the most important thing. The most important thing is that they love God in all of life, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're popular or unpopular, whether they're skilled or unskilled, healthy or sickly. The main thing is that we are here for the honor of God. We are to love God. What matters most is that we are for Him, pleasing Him in all of life, looking for His honor, not our own honor. The world's way is the pride of life. Our way is the honor of God. And along with loving God, they must see that they are to love their neighbor, especially brothers and sisters in the Lord. So commanding them to keep the way of the Lord involves serving others, helping others. That's the way of the Lord. Helping those that are in need, giving to them out of our substance, lending a helping hand, speaking a word of encouragement, comfort, or rebuke as needed. And of course, we must teach them to obey all of God's commandments. There is obedience to the commandment not to curse, not to worship idols, or to worship God in an idolatrous way, to honor parents and those who are in authority, to abstain from sexual immorality and murder and stealing and lies and covetousness. We must command them in the ways of the Lord. And when they sin, we must appropriately chasten them in love. Parents who do not chasten their sons and daughters are parents who do not love them, who do not love God. By chastening them, we impress upon them how important it is to serve the Lord and how serious it is to reject His ways. In our chastisement, we must lead them back to God, to look to Him for forgiveness and restoration, and for strength to walk in obedience to Him in the future. So that's what's involved in commanding our children to keep the way of the Lord. There's very much that's involved in that. And that's that middle link. And I want you to notice something very important that's added to this. That God says that Abraham is to command his children and his household after him. Why are those words after him added? Command them after him to keep the way of the Lord. Well, this is an essential aspect of parenting. Leading by example. Believe me, if you're commanding them, but you're not following the Lord yourself, your commandments are going to come off all wrong. They will come off as one trying to control and manipulate instead of one who is trying to lead them into something that you yourself are passionate about, something that is wonderful in your eyes. I tell my children that something is wonderful and valuable, but then I take no interest in it myself. Are they going to listen to me? There's hypocrisy. I have mentioned before that when I see children who are not eager to worship the Lord, it's almost always the case that their parents have a bad attitude themselves about worshiping the Lord. They may go through the motions, but there's grumbling and there's indifference about it or uncertainty about it. If you present a life of idolatry, your children are more likely to follow your examples of follow idols than your words. And then you'll act like you're shocked, when in fact you're the one that led them there. For example, if you follow, let's take anything, an idol of escaping, always escaping from whatever is not comfortable. Maybe you retreat to some habit, maybe social media or something like that. You go off to that to get away from things, get away from your problems and just escape, not deal with anything. And then you see your children and they grow up and they go off into drunkenness or drugs or something like this. Well, where did they get that? They got it from you. You taught them, escape from your problems, don't deal with your problems. So they found a way to escape from their problems. They learned a pattern from you. Instead of our example is hugely important. And we act surprised. Well, how did they end up like that? It may not be the same thing you see that you retreat to, but it's the same idol. So you must lead them after you in the Lord, in following the Lord. But don't distort what I'm saying here either. This doesn't mean that you should not correct them for losing their temper, for example, because you lost your temper yesterday. You know, I've got to teach them to follow me. So since I lost my temper, that means I can't correct my children when they lose theirs. No, it means that in correcting them at such a time, you might say, you know, I lost my temper last night. I had to ask you for forgiveness because of what I did. And now you're following my bad example. Now you need to repent. Right? What I did was not acceptable. And that's why I had to repent. And now you need to repent. That's the way to lead by example. It doesn't mean we're always perfect. And we can't lead them unless we're perfect. It means that we're leading them to be joined to the Lord and attached to the Lord. A lot of parents have a really, really hard time of ever acknowledging that they did anything wrong. And then they go to correct their children. Guess what their children have a hard time doing? Acknowledging that they did anything wrong because they've never seen it modeled. So it's a very important matter here that we're speaking of. We should be so glad that we have a Savior for sins. And if we're glad, I can repent. I can come. You don't have to hide and pretend like you have no sin. Your children know better. Go ahead and deal with it in an honest, upright way. D, the most important example is a sincere endeavor on your part to glorify God and to find enjoyment in Him. Not perfection, but always turning back to Him, always going to follow Him and seeking Him and regrouping yourself to go forward in the Lord. That's who you are. Someone who walks with the Lord in Jesus Christ. Someone who does not linger in sin, but someone who continually turns to the Lord with simple integrity and devotion. So there, I hope that you now have a better idea of what it means to command your children in the way of the Lord after you. So it's to follow Jesus Christ, ultimately, is what it is. Now, commanding our children to keep God's way is surely necessary if we wish to obtain the Lord's promise. Let's consider why that's so. Why is this link in there between a godly children and God calling us? So He calls us, and then godly children at the other, and in the middle, there's this thing of commanding our children in the way of the Lord. Like, why is that there? Without the middle link in the chain of commanding his household to keep the way of the Lord, Abraham will not bring forth offspring that become a great nation. The generation that is not commanded to keep the way of the Lord is the generation that grows up not knowing Him. In Judges, we're told of such a generation. In Judges chapter 2, after saying that Israel continued to serve the Lord as long as the elders who had lived at the time of the conquest of Joshua are alive, it says, Judges 2:10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, it was when they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. How did a generation grow up and not know the work that God had done for Israel? How could a generation of Christians grow up and not know about the work of Jesus Christ? How could that happen? How could it possibly happen? Because the parents didn't tell them. They didn't catechize them. They didn't teach them the things of the Lord. If our children never learn of Christ, how can they serve Him? Say, well, I take them to church. You're called to do more than that. That's important, but more than that. If they don't learn God's commandments, how can they obey His commandments? Resolve them, as in Psalm 78, that you will not hide from them what God has done. We sang this earlier, Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Now remember, the law here is not just the commandments, but it's also what God has done. Isn't it? It's a whole thing, the way of the Lord. It says, we will not hide them, these things, from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. We're telling them the promises of God and what God has done for us. The cross, things like that. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children who would be born, that they might arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Men, if you are neglecting family worship, you're hiding what God has done from your children. A lot of men have a terrible time fulfilling this call. Sometimes they feel unqualified. But I tell you that all you need to do is read the Word and make some application to your family. God uses fathers especially in speaking into their children because he has appointed them to do this. And if there's not a father present or a father who loves the Lord, then God uses mothers to do this. But it's especially the calling of the father to lead his family in this way. If there's no word from you, then who is it going to come from? Wives, you need to support and encourage your husbands in this work too. Your example will speak volumes to your children about how important the word of God is. If you complain and resist, they're in danger of following your example, and your husband is in danger of giving up. And of course, it's not just family worship, but in all of life, as I spoke about, that you're to command them in the way of the Lord. If you do not, the Lord will not bring to you what he has promised concerning them. He may reach them in some other way. God can go around you and still reach your children, but it won't be through the promise that God has made to fathers in his covenant. It will be in another way that he will reach them. Many believing fathers have children who do not follow the Lord, though, because those fathers did not meet the condition, this middle point of the link of commanding their household after them to follow Christ, to keep the way of the Lord, that he may do what he has spoken concerning them. You want some examples? OK, Abraham had Ishmael. Ishmael is a standing testimony of every covenant father of what happens when you bring forth children without following God's way. You forsake the promise and you bring forth a child of the flesh and not of the spirit, a son of the world rather than a son of God. Isaac did the same thing with his Esau. God revealed that the blessing of grace was to come through Jacob, the younger son. Isaac didn't like that. He wanted a blessing. He wanted Esau to have a blessing and have a direct path rather than through Jacob. If he had commanded his family in the way of the Lord, he would have taught Esau to place his hope in Jacob, through whom the promise was to come, instead of teaching Esau to seek his own blessing, even though from the Lord, but to seek it not in the way that God appointed. So many fathers teach their children to find blessing somewhere instead of in Christ, in their success, in their morality, in their achievements, in their wealth. These fathers do not teach them that all is in Jesus Christ, that even if following him means that we have less of this world. No, they've got other things that are more important than Christ. And whatever they say otherwise, those things are clearly the things that are the priority. We could speak of David, who had sons of rebellion because he did not command them in the way of the Lord. God says that on account of his adultery, his own sons would turn against him. God visited David's sin upon his sons. There is Absalom. There is Amnon. There is Adonijah. Of Adonijah, we're told in 1 Kings 1:6 of how negligent David had been. It says his father, David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" And mothers are so important in this, too. Many of the apostate sons of David, the kings that came from his line, were born to mothers who are outside of the covenant people. They married women that did not know the Lord, who did not love God. According to Proverbs 31, godly women have children who rise up to call them blessed, those mothers. Mothers have a huge impact. I continue to be very much to see this very, very much, like an ungodly mother in the household can undermine everything that is going on in that household. It's very and vice versa. It's a huge effect. Some object that this sort of teaching is works righteousness, that it's saying that children are blessed because of the merit of their parents and cursed because of the demerit of their parents. But no, the whole matter is that God is kind enough to bless our children by sheer grace when we are Christians. But it is conditional, as our text shows us. It's conditional on that middle link. If we do not command them, we command them in order that God may bring what He has promised. We lead them in the way of Christ. If we don't lead them in the way of Christ, how can they go in the way of Christ? It is expected that if we believe the promise that we will train up our children to trust in the Lord, that we will command them after us to keep the way of the Lord, that we will command them to follow Christ. As I've shown you, the way of the Lord is not works righteousness. The way of the Lord is that we bring them up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, following Him, calling on His name, looking to Him for our salvation and for the new life that He gives so that we can walk before Him and be blameless. If our children are saved, it's all a free grace in Him. We have led them to drink of the fountain of Christ for their salvation. If we have led them elsewhere to some other fountain, then we've forsaken the promise concerning our children. Again, God might save our children anyway, but it won't be for our sake. They can still come to the Lord despite us, and they should. But it won't be through the promise that God made to parents in His covenant. So indeed, between God's call and the fulfillment of the promise is the essential component in the chain, commanding our household to keep the way of the Lord. All this would be overwhelming if it were not for God's grace. You need not despair in this responsibility of commanding your household in the way of the Lord, because God will help you if you look to Him in faith. Whatever your situation, whatever your trials and troubles, God will help you. Remember what it is that causes both you and your children to walk before God and be blameless. What is it that starts it out? That God says, "I have known him." God has come to you. That's the start of the chain. He's come to you in His grace, and He's called you to Himself. And with that call, He calls you to embrace His Son as your Savior. He gives you His Son in that call. And as soon as you entrust yourself to the Son, He secures your pardon by His atoning sacrifice. He gives you His Spirit so that you can walk with Him. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is then at work in you. If you look to God in faith, you have the resources that you need to lead your children, to command them in the way of the Lord. And not only that, but as we saw, God knowing you refers to Him taking you as His bride, becoming your husband. If your Maker is your husband, you will not be unfruitful or barren in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you will necessarily even marry, or that if you are married, that you will be able to bear biological children. But it means that if God does give you children, you will, by His grace, if you look to Him, be enabled to command them in the way of the Lord so that they believe and serve Him and are His people in Christ. Let me add here that if you do not marry, or if you marry and cannot have children, God has many other ways of using you to build His kingdom. Think of Paul. Paul did more to build the kingdom than most men do. And he didn't have wife and children. He did not have sons and daughters born of his flesh, but he had plenty that were born of the Spirit. And think of all the widows like Anna, whose prayers and godly example was used by God to bring forth many sons and daughters, so that the barren woman was more fruitful than the one who had a husband in the Lord. Another reason not to despair is that God's promise to bless you and your children comes with the assurance of help if you believe. When He promises something, when God promises something, He also provides the grace that you need to meet the conditions of that promise, if you will but look to Him in faith. Yes, indeed, for those children to be his people by that promise to you, there needs to be that middle link of commanding them in the way of the Lord after you to do righteousness and justice. Of course, you find it daunting to do such a great work. You look at that and you say, how can I do that? But God's promise means that he will make you sufficient as a father or sufficient as a mother to do what is needed to meet the condition. If only you will set out to do what he's called you to do and will believe. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. People always get all, they don't like that. But it's just like Israel when they were called to go into the promised land. God took them as his people. Okay, that's the first thing. He knew them. He became their God. They became his people and he brought them out of Egypt. And then he told them to go into the land of Canaan and to wipe out all the Canaanites and inherit the promised land. The question was not whether they were strong enough and whether they could do the work of wiping out the Canaanites with all their fortified cities and their trained armies. The question was whether Israel was going to look to God as they did that work to help them. The question was whether they would even try to conquer the land or if they would say, oh, well, we can't do that. And of course, that's what they did, isn't it? And what happened? When they didn't go in to conquer the land, they didn't conquer it. They didn't believe God. Think about this. Of course they could not conquer the land if they refused to even try. If they just expected it to happen, as so many parents seem to think with their children, that it's just like, God just do it, or I'm just going to let him do it. Or if they concluded that it was impossible and just despaired, which is what they did. You only receive God's help when you pursue what he's called you to do, whether it be taking the land of Canaan or commanding your sons and daughters to keep the way of the Lord. Only those like Joshua and Caleb believe and move forward to inherit the promise. And inherit it, they do. They are victorious by faith. Faith in what God has specifically promised. In this case, that he will be God, both to you and to your offspring. That's what he's promised. If you have this faith, you will not only set out to command them in the way of the Lord, but you will also pray for this blessing. Those who believe God's promises pray for those promises. They learn to pray like Jacob did, we saw this morning, for their households. Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me, unless you give me the blessing that you promised. Having the promise that God will be God to their children, they cry out to him and insist that he will do what he has said. Now, of course, if they're not commanding their children to keep the way of the Lord, then their prayers are a farce. Part of their prayer is for God to work in their children, but part of their prayer just as much is for God to work in them, that they might be those parents that he's called them to be, commanding their children after them. Those prayers are real prayers. We're desperate as we pray those prayers because we do not have the resources any more than Israel had the resources to go in and take the promised land. We can't do it. So we look to God and we say, Lord, enable me to do what you have called me to do. Those who do not pray either don't care whether their children will know the Lord because they've got other idols that are more important. I want my kid to be a hockey star. I don't really care whether he knows the Lord. They would never say that, but that's what it comes down to or whatever it is. It's sad, but often true that their children's worldly success and happiness is more important to them than their children's souls. Or they don't pray because they don't believe that God has made a promise to them about their children. A lot in that boat. They just figure that God will do whatever he'll do concerning them. And, you know, hey, some are elect, some are not. And it has nothing to do with that middle link there. Or they just, it's up to my children to decide whatever they're going to do. I don't have any say about it. Or they don't pray because they think that if they follow a certain formula of parenting and they do certain things, then it's going to be automatic. You know, I've got the magic book here on parenting. And if I do all these steps, then the children are all going to come out like a sausage machine. Everything's going to come out just the way it's supposed to with the perfect sausage. It's not going to be automatic. So there's no crying out to the Lord and seeking him. Now, while they wouldn't say it, their real thought is that prayer is not really needed because I got the formula here. You know, if I do these things, it's going to happen. Maybe it's homeschooling. I'm going to homeschool. They put all their confidence. I've seen that kind of a problem. Or, you know, well, we take our children to church and that's as far as it goes. Or even family worship. We're supposed to do family worship, but you don't trust in family worship. It automatically, we did family worship, so that's going to do it. No, it's a whole, we're looking at the whole thing of, it's about God working in us, working in them. We cry out to Him for that promise. True faith embraces the promises by believing, praying, and working. True faith receives the promises. God knows you. He knows you. He's chosen you. He's taken you as His own in order that you might command your household and your children to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, in order that He may bring to you what He has promised. He is their God. He is your God. You are His people, and He will give you what He has spoken. Please stand and let's ask Him to do that. Do so. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words in Genesis 18:19. They're words that are filled with promise and hope, but they're also words that are filled with responsibility. And we pray, O Lord, that You would help us as we consider that middle chain, that middle link in the chain, that You would enable us, O Lord, to do what You've called us to do. Just like when You took Israel and You promised the land to them, it began with You taking them to be Your people, and it ended with them being in the promised land. But in the middle of that, they had to go and drive out the Canaanites. And they could only do that by faith. They could only do it with Your help and Your strength. But they had to do it. They had to do what You called them to do in order to inherit the promise. And one generation didn't inherit the promise because they didn't go in. And then the next generation did. Father, how we pray that You would help us, Lord, that we would see the call. And that we would not sidestep the call. We would not excuse ourselves around it or pretend like it's not there. Father, that we would then embrace the way that You have appointed for us to go. And that You would give us the grace that we need. That You'd work in our children. That You'd work in us. And when we see, Lord, that it's not coming about, that we wouldn't just despair or walk off. But that we would cry out to You. Even as we think about Israel and the promised land, we think about how sometimes when they went in and like when they sinned and they went to Ai and they were defeated. And they cried out to You and they were defeated again. And they cried out again. And then they realized that there was sin of which they needed to repent, that Achan had taken the things that were forbidden. And then they were able to advance and go forward. But what if they had just given up and said it's not working and had left and abandoned the way? They would have been like the generation before them that did not inherit the promises. Father, we look to You because this has been a huge problem in the church in every age. Father, even some of the best men of all that followed You in so many ways and did great things for You, like King David, who did not properly manage their households, even marrying multiple wives and neglecting the children and not forbidding them of things, not correcting them when they did wrong. And on the list goes, not commanding them in the way to keep the way of the Lord. Father, how we pray that You would be pleased, Lord, to work in us and give us grace and strength that we don't have. And we pray, Father, that we might see our children grow up to love You and to follow You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you, don't be afraid to make the changes in your life that you need to make. Go before God and make those changes that you know you need to make, that He calls you to make for the blessing of God to be upon you. Receive now. His blessing. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Amen.